Thank you, Ed. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you yet again this morning. I hope that I can stay with some of the comments that were made earlier about how things seem to come together, because I felt like my thoughts for this morning pretty much dovetailed in. We shall see if I'm able to execute on that. This morning, if I applied a title, it would be Pleasing to God. The reading we had, the key verses that brought my mind to focus on this were Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, to put it plainly, I think I've been here long enough and often enough now I can speak plainly with you all. I wonder how hard we really do work to walk worthy of God as often and as constant as we should. I know that for myself, that statement is a mouthful and has implications to every breath that I breathe. Nonetheless, I can honestly tell you that I fail often. I dare say, fall short periodically in their pursuits to walk with God. It's somewhat puzzling to me that as hard as we work like we did and have this morning to profess this all to be true, how easily we can deviate from that effort in our lives. It just seems like it's easy to do. What does it mean to be pleasing? I'm thankful we have the Greek language, because that language provides us with so much color with regard to the various aspects of so many things, and to be pleasing is one of them. When you look in the New Testament, there are several words that are used for the word pleasing or pleasure, and each one of them has a nuance. It's to be agreeable, to be reasonable, to be compliant, to gratify completely, to think well of and approvingly of, and to be willing. These are all aspects of what pleasure is supposed to be, and especially as we apply it to God, we can see how those things would be true. But it's also interesting to me that as I look across the spectrum of life and the things that we occupy ourselves with, that these very same attributes are the attributes that we find ourselves using to satisfy so many other things in our lives. Things of the flesh are so easily things that we are compliant with and that we give ourselves and our strength to. And those things are rather disappointing when we find ourselves doing this. In the purest sense, these things, when these are applied to God, are things that should be indefinite, and they should be ubiquitous, and they should cover all corners of our lives. And so, for me, that's a high goal, because we have so many other things in life that have to be done as well. So, maybe you're not in this boat with me. If you are, grab an oar and let's row and see what we can do. You know, every so often in the scriptures, there seems to be an inconsequential event in the records of the scriptures that are interesting, and they're intriguing, and they're of interest, but they could easily be tucked away, and they could be set aside as some trivial event. An example of that, if you'll bear with me for a minute, is Melchizedek. Now, when you read through Genesis, we read of this man Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him a tenth of all. Now, this is interesting, but otherwise its implications mean nothing to us until we get to Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't it? And we sang about it this morning, the high priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for us to have any real appreciation for that priesthood, for the authenticity, and for the true nature of that priesthood, we have to go back to these few verses about a man named Melchizedek. Back, way back in Hebrews, in Genesis. King of Salem, but simply put, a man who was thrust upon the scene for us so many years later to explain to us the things that were so important. Could God have thrust upon us the change in priesthood by just commanding it? Of course he could have. He could have said, get used to it. This is the new priest. And you have the pattern. But we wouldn't have had the pattern of Melchizedek, of the one who came, the man who comes from virtually nowhere, has no beginning, and he has no end. The man who is superior to Abraham, that is a very important aspect of his priesthood, especially as we try to dissolve the one that's in place at the time that this is going on in Hebrews. And a priest who lives forever, has no beginning, he has no end, a priest of the Most High. Where did he come from? Nobody knows. Nobody knows where he went, but he comes on the scene, and guess what? That's the priesthood that we have of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy and innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above all mankind in the heavens to speak for you and me, and thank God for it. Another of those seeming insignificant and remarkable people for me is Enoch. Now, it's amazing to me when we talk, if I threw out here, now I've kind of tipped my hand here, but if I asked everybody, who would you like to be most like in the Bible? Have you ever heard anybody say Enoch? Have you ever heard anybody say Enoch? Maybe you have. Maybe some of us are so old now we've heard it all, but I haven't. Never heard somebody say Enoch. They want to be David, or they want to be Joseph, or they want to be somebody like that. But nobody said, man, I want to be like Enoch. But you know, if you look into Enoch, Enoch is quite a powerful person. Quite a powerful person indeed in the scriptures. A mysterious figure, while little is said about him, he appears in the so-called Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, he says very little to us, but when he speaks volumes. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he had become the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This passage in Genesis tells us a few things about Enoch. He had his first child when he was my age. My age. That's crazy. He lived 365 years. Now, that sounds impressive, but remember, they were living 930 years back then and longer. But he lived a long time by our comparison. And twice we are told that he walked with God. Twice. That he walked with God. And then that God took him. More interesting to me than what I read about Melchizedek. Makes me want to know more. Makes me want to investigate it more. You know, we're talking about an impressive resume. To walk with God for 365 years and then to be taken. And to experience something that only Elijah, among all of mankind, could relate to. How wonderful would that headstone be? He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Ah, but there is no headstone. There's no grave. There's no tombstone for that man. And I don't even know of a monument, but what a great thing to be said about you. To be said for you unto eternity. And just like Melchizedek, we are granted in the New Testament insight into his life with some very important aspects. He's a perfect example of what we should all strive to be, even though we know so little about him. Nothing flashy, nothing boastful, nothing overambitious, but rather humility and obedience and always faithful. And we can confidently make that statement because we can see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because he was taken up. And he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Man, that's driving it home, isn't it? By faith he was taken up because he was pleasing to God. He lived an acceptable manner of life, being pleasing to God. In the Septuagint that we read in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. And here in the New Testament, we see that he was pleasing to God. Is that not the same thing? It's exactly what it is. And Enoch endeavored to please God. So what was he doing? He was walking with God and seeking to do so. We can confidently state that the characteristics of Enoch are true because we know what godly attributes look like in Jesus Christ, who represented them for us and lived them out, that we can see what godly living and what walking with God looks like. Enoch walked with God all the days of his life, and it was a long life by comparison for you and me. That's for sure. But eventually, he was taken up. And can you imagine being so delightful to God that he would just forego our death and the grave and suffering and all that goes with it and just take us up to be with him? Can you imagine? And so we know that we should strive to please God, but what does a life that's pleasing to God look like? All Christians wrestle with priorities of life. That's what I started out our talk with here this morning. There are many influences that surround us in this world. There are weaknesses that we have to deal with in the flesh. There are demands of this life, and there is discouragement of the ungodliness in the world around us. All these things conspire to make this walk difficult. Do you think Enoch was immune from these things? I don't. Hebrews chapter 11 not only encourages us to try harder, but it also directs our mind to consider the virtues of Enoch, just like so many others. In this case, a very humble and an obedient man. By the time we meet Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, a lot has happened. Creation has been completed, mankind has fallen, and several generations have existed and formed from the post-human fall of mankind, if you will. It's hard to believe, but the very first brothers, Cain and Abel, give us the first scenes of murder and of martyrdom. The very first generation. Isn't that sad? We wonder about the terrible things in the world around us. The very first generation. Brother against brother. These things ought not to be. Heard that before, or haven't we? But here it is, the very first generation. Adam's family is broken, and Eve, the mother of us all, is a heartbroken mother from the very start. And what a sad place to be, right off the bat. In Genesis chapter 5, God's creation has developed many innovations. Believe it or not, by seven generations, it's very probable that they were building cities, that they were making tools. God gave us an amazing mind. Don't look back and see these monkeys running around banging rocks together. God gave these people and us amazing minds from day one. And he gave us ingenuity and innovation. And these people from day one, from this early, were starting to build cities and make music and build civilizations and form language and everything that they were doing. They were doing by this point in time. But isn't it sad that in the process of all this, what continues to go on is there is the continuation of sinfulness. the developing sinfulness in the world, just like we see today. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called him his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, which implies here to me that Seth began that practice. Yet the spirit of sin and evil was already prevalent upon the earth, even magnifying in intensity. I think we see that to be proven in the record. Towards the end of Genesis chapter 4, we encounter Lamech. As you will know, an obtrusive brute of a man who we can't miss in any study of Enoch, because in my mind's eye, Lamech is the antithesis of Enoch. It's very possible that Lamech and Enoch are intended for us to see this continuation of the tension that we saw between Cain and Abel, and we see the development of good and evil. I think there's an important aspect to that. Lamech is a kingdom builder of the worst kind, if you will. His singular goal seems to be his own glory and his own enjoyment in life. He's loud, he's self-exalting, and he claims to have killed a man and a boy. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 23 and 24, and Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Gilah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Wow. Lamech has made his own proclamation, proud as he can be, self-righteous, murderous, and Lamech has sworn that he will take laws into his own hands. 10 times more vicious than what we saw with Cain, and at least twice as murderous recorded for us here. What a shame. But playing opposite Lamech is this man Enoch, who we've heard so little about. Also a seventh son of Adam, but he descends from Seth. In other words, we have Cain's descendants for 7 generations, and we have Seth's for 7 nations. 2 men of the same generation, but on far different branches of the tree. And we can see that in their lives. One has chosen a life of faith, the other has rejected it for a rebellious life of self-serving. Enoch clearly stands in this line of faith, while Lamech exalts himself. He beats his chest while Enoch very quietly walks with God and brings him pleasure. Walking with God in Genesis was not limited to Enoch. We all know, we've heard, I'm sure that you can recall, Noah and Abraham, both were spoken of men who walked with God. But we have a lot more in the record of those men than we indeed have with Enoch. Later in the scriptures, God will often refer of the necessity of Israel to walk in his way as a means of staying in fellowship with him. I think it's no accident when the children of Israel left Egypt that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There were no way he could take them straight into a promised land. First of all, we know from their behavior that they weren't ready. So what did they do? They followed God. They walked with God for 40 years in the wilderness, trying to learn what God would have his people, his children, to do. By faith, Enoch walked in the ways of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and then he was taken up. Enoch didn't taste death. And while he was living a life of faith, when he walked with God, he was still walking faithfully 365 years later. That's an amazing resume. It's an amazing feat. 365 years without a failure that we can see recorded for us. So we're left with this image of an old man, at least in our day and time for sure, who never quit, who goes on pleasing God and just keeps walking with God. I can't be sure, but I very much doubt that God, as he's walking with this man that walks with him, said, you know, Enoch, if you keep it up, I'm just going to forego this whole death thing, and you're just going to come with me. It's inconvenient, it's messy, it's sad. I'm just going to bring you up. You just keep doing what you're doing. I doubt that anywhere along the line God did that. But I also believe that along the line, God learned to love that man and desire to be with him. The text doesn't say that Enoch simply went to heaven, though we know that's the case, but it says God took him to himself after he'd walked with him. And he just continued that walk into eternity. And what a blessing to simply walk into the next life. A blessing. So few have done that. It'll happen in the future, by the way. We all know that. There'll be a day, not because we deserve it, there'll be a day that some will be walking into eternity without ever facing death. And the challenge for us is to wish that was us today and not look for it some way down the road and hope it stays down there. Because that's a possibility too. You know, there are many days where I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I sure hope the Lord comes today because I'm walking with him real well today. Then there's other days where I say, I sure hope he doesn't come right now. I sure hope he doesn't. Because this was my best day. I don't know what Enoch's doing up there. I don't know what Elijah's doing up there. I don't know. They were just walking around up there in the company of God. They didn't go there like everybody else went. Are they resting with the souls of those who have departed? I don't know. We know that Elijah came back at the transfiguration with Moses, but we know Moses died, so, you know, it's all in God's hands, but it causes me to speculate, and that's a problem for me. I'm sorry. It's just, I always wonder about these things. I got lots of questions if, by the grace of God, I make it up there someday. I just wonder what this great man that was taken up is doing in the presence of God and what God had to have him up there for. If not just to reward him for walking with God. What a beautiful thing. And you know, not everybody's going to walk with God like that. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that sad? They're enemies. Lamech. See, we'll get there by the grace of God one or two ways. We'll either have died in Christ and be resurrected to a life on the other side of death, or we will be walking with Christ, which is the same thing as walking with God. And God will come and he will take us and he will translate us into the same place like Enoch. How would you feel about that if that was coming today? Would that be a good thing? Would that be something we look forward to today? Because the reward is God himself. God himself is the reward. He is the reward. I think Enoch thought that and knew that. God's desire for his children throughout time is to come and to join him in a place that's called heaven. What a great thing can await us if we live in perfect harmony and community, in communion with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 makes it clear that the life that is pleasing to God is a life lived by faith and seeking God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. What's the reward? To be in the presence of him. We had one of our parables this morning about returning, the prodigal son returning to his father, and what did he have? The embrace of the father and everything that he had. Good lesson. Today, especially Ed, being you were in the wrong chapter in preparation, I'm amazed. I would have froze up here, and I've done it for years. So I probably would have recovered, but it would have been a little scary. Faith, you know, itself is not meritorious and does not imply that we can earn anything from God, but we still seek his favor. That's why I believe what Enoch was doing all that time. We give our best effort to God. We seek him and we try to cling to him for the unmerited hope and the promises and provisions that can't be earned, only received. By virtue of that, we are able to please a being that's so far above ourselves that we can't even fathom it. Just seeking to find. Our faith rests upon Jesus Christ. Upon Him alone. He is our hope. The rock on which we stand in our salvation depends on Him alone. So only thing left for us to do is to please God and walk with Him. It's the only thing we can do, whatever that means. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, He who says he abides with Him, who, Jesus, who abides with Him, ought also to walk just as He, who, Jesus, walked. That's the calling. It's always been the calling. It's why a man, back in Genesis chapter 5, was so amazing to God. Remember, you know how much provisions God has made for us in Jesus Christ our Lord that He didn't have? What an amazing walk. An amazing walk. Read Romans. You have the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. You have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand whispering in His ear about you. And Enoch just walked with God. Amazing. And so, we're left to deal with the pride and the arrogance and the self-exaltation, veiled or otherwise, in our own lives, to deal with that, to set that aside like the Pharisees that we talked about this morning, to set aside all the things that displease God, like Lamech proves in his boastful pursuits of life, and to walk in a way humbly to bring joy to our Father. That's the key in my mind's eye. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Simple. Simple to start that trek. It's a long, long walk for some of us, and it's only a few years. It really is. Compared to Enoch, it's only a few years. Still, we press on. Jude teaches us that living a life that is pleasing to God speaks volumes. Somebody might correct me. Well, I'm sorry, I'll wrap up here. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. But I don't know if Enoch wasn't the very first prophet. I don't know of one that came before him. Maybe somebody can correct me with that. But I was thinking about that as I read Jude 14 and 15. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Do you see what Enoch, at least the words recorded for us? Enoch spoke out about ungodliness, all aspects of it. All aspects of it. Alas, the humble servant of God speaks, and when he does, his words speak volumes. And we see a man in all aspects of life, seeing the ungodliness around him and hating it, warning the world around him about the ungodliness that God will catch them in. The man knows of what he speaks. So in order for us to be pleasing to God, we have to walk with Him. And to do this, we have to properly understand how that is done. And it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, we'll close with this. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and he in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Indeed, if that is the case, that's how we walk pleasing with God. And may it be so, Father, for all of us, that in the day that the Lord returns, that we are taken up, that we are deemed by the blood of Jesus Christ to be worthy to be taken up and translated. But in the meantime, I think it's imperative upon each and every one of us to try more diligently to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. I leave the message with you. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.